Today, we're going to be beginning an extended journey, which will take us all the way through the present season we're in, into Lent, and even to the beginning of Easter. We're going to begin discovering what it is that Mark has to teach us and show us about the life of Jesus. As he puts it in the very opening introductory lines, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And I can't express to you how excited I am to go on this journey with you, because I am with you on this journey, and I myself have to practice a very important spiritual discipline when it comes to reading and receiving the Word of God that I'm going to ask you to practice as well as we do this. Sometimes we can run into the danger when we pick up the Bible and think, I've already read this. I've reread it. I've read it again. But here's the truth of the matter. When it comes to this book, it's not just a book. It is the Word of God. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's what we believe in God's church. When the Word speaks, God speaks. And I think of a passage from Hebrews 4:12, which captures for us this perfectly when it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Bible speaks, God speaks. And when God speaks, it's not some passive action. There is power in what God has to say. Not a single syllable he speaks will ever fall into the void, will ever not be used. Everything God does has purpose and meaning, great purpose. His word is alive. His word is active. No matter how many times we read it, no matter how many times we may read the Gospel of Mark, I guarantee you each time you come to it, you'll find something afresh. You will find something new. You will find something alive and active. A present hope in our struggles here and now, today. So let us approach the Gospel today afresh. And let us be renewed in our understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus has come to do, what he did, and what it is he's yet to do. Because there is so much more that the Bible teaches us that is yet to come. But it begins right here in the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark should need no introduction for us, but I'd like to show a short clip of an overview of the Gospel according to Mark, just the first part of this. And this is a video you can actually get on Right Now Media for free. It's from a group called The Bible Project, and this is their Read Scripture series. So if you're on Right Now Media, you can watch this and all the other videos about all the other books in the Bible. So I'm going to show this short video to help prime the pump for us as we go into the Gospel of Mark today.
Everybody's blown away by Jesus, and they're wondering, who is this Jesus? In Act 2, for Jesus to be the Messiah. And then in Act 3, we watch the surprising paradox of how Jesus becomes the Messiah. Okay? Let's just dive in and you'll see how it unfolds. After the opening line, Mark begins with a quotation from the ancient prophets Isaiah and Malachi, who said that God would send a messenger to Israel to prepare them for when God would show up himself to rescue his people and become their king. And Mark introduces John the Baptist as that messenger, and then right when you expect God to show up personally, Mark introduces Jesus. And as he comes onto the scene, the heavens open, God's Spirit descends on Jesus, and God says, "You are my beloved Son." After this, Mark places in front of us a summary of Jesus' core message. He went about Galilee announcing the good news that God's kingdom has come. Jesus is carrying forward the story from the Old Testament scriptures about God's rescue operation for his world. Through Jesus, God is restoring his reign over the world by confronting and defeating evil and its hold on people's lives, and then by inviting them to live under his reign by following Jesus. From here, Mark's given us a big block of stories showing us Jesus' power as he brings God's kingdom. He goes about healing people whose bodies are sick or broken or under the oppression of dark spiritual powers. And Jesus even does something that for Jewish people, only God has the right to do. He forgives people's sins. And Jesus' actions here produce lots of different responses. So some people follow him and become his disciples. Other people don't know what to think, and still others reject him completely, especially Israel's leaders who accuse him of blaspheming God and being empowered by evil. But Jesus isn't surprised by these responses. In fact, he draws attention to it. In chapter 4, Mark has collected many of Jesus' parables about the hidden, mysterious nature of God's kingdom. And Jesus says that his message is like seed falling on different types of soil. Some are receptive, some are not. Or it's like a mustard seed that's very tiny. It seems insignificant, but then it grows huge and surprises everyone. Jesus' point is that he really is the Messiah, bringing God's kingdom, but it doesn't look like what anybody expected. And this story?
As said, the gospel according to Mark really needs no introduction, but I hope that helps us prepare for where it is we will be going over the next several weeks as we explore this first section of the story of the life and ministry of Jesus, our King. For our purposes today, we'll be turning to Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. And what we'll be doing here is be looking at this inauguration of Jesus' ministry here on earth. We'll be seeing multiple things unfolding. We'll be seeing the voice of John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. We will bear witness to his baptism, and then we'll bear witness to God, as the video said, opening the heavens and saying that you are my Son. We will bear witness to Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And we will witness the inauguration of three calls that Jesus gives every believer. Three calls. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you are a follower of Jesus, we're going to see three calls he gives us. A call to repent. A call to believe. And a call to go fish. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 20 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way?' The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Do you see the calls? The call to repent, the call to believe, the call to go forth and go fish. More importantly, not did you just not see them, did you feel something with those calls? Do you recall something in your own life with those calls when God has called you to repent, when God has called you to believe, those moments where he's called you to actually cast your net and go fish? Also, how would you assess how you've responded to these calls? What grade would you give yourself to your response on these calls? The call to repent, the call to believe, the call to go fish. How would we assess ourselves? This is rather a difficult question to ask in today's world. And it really is a difficult question to come up with an answer, because especially with the first two of these calls, the meaning has been morphed and changed so much over time through the centuries that we've really lost an understanding of what Jesus is actually calling us to do here today, presently, when the gospel calls to us to repent, when the gospel calls to us to believe. And this is for multiple reasons. Two, for example, is one, we wanted to make the gospel more comfortable. And so throughout centuries, we've watered down the nature of what it is Jesus has called us to do. The other is language. Greek and English are two different languages. And because they're two different languages, if you've ever tried to learn another language, you'll realize some words just don't translate well, or the meaning, the impact of the word doesn't translate well. And so we see this as well here with these calls that Jesus gives us. And these are just but two reasons. There are many more reasons that we've kind of lost the essence of the original call. And it's so pivotal for us to capture the essence of these calls so that we truly can answer and respond accordingly. In fact, if we ever hope to go fish, which I think we understand that call, what it means to go and be fishers of men, we catch the analogy Jesus is making, and boy, wasn't Jesus a sharp tack. You know, he would see stuff, and he'd be able to then connect it right into his message. You know, you guys follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. You know, he says this to fishermen. But the point of this is they're fishermen. They weren't priests. They weren't scribes, they weren't Pharisees, they weren't teachers of the law. In fact, they had been passed by for that opportunity. All the rabbis of that day who were calling disciples and followers, because this was not unusual for a rabbi like Jesus to do, they've already passed these guys by. They were the forgotten. Nevertheless, Jesus says, "Come and follow me. You can do what I can do. Come and follow me." And that's what a rabbi was saying when he called to them, is that you can do what I can do. And we understand what Jesus is saying here, because there's not really much of a difference in our languages. When he's saying, "I want you to become fishermen of men," he's saying, "I want you to come and do what I'm going to do." And in particular, through the Great Commission we get in the Gospel of Matthew, to make more and better disciples, to go through the whole world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, to make those disciples. We can never do that, though, if we don't get the first two calls right. We can never get the call to go fish if we don't understand what it means to truly repent and what it truly means to believe. In the gospel, we have captured for us here the very first sermon that Mark decides to record, the very first teaching moment of Jesus in Matthew or Mark 1 through 15, where we see these first two calls, the call to repent and the call to believe. It says in Mark 1:15 this, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does that mean exactly? More importantly, right now, for this moment, what does it truly mean to repent? For what we will learn is, once again, we can't do the final call without understanding fully what it means to repent. And quite frankly, I would even argue we can't believe properly if we don't know what it truly means to repent. So what does it mean to repent? The importance of this call cannot be overlooked. Because if we want to truly live faithful lives in Christ, it is something we must understand as the core message of the gospel. It is the core of Jesus' proclamation right here in the beginning of the gospel according to Mark. It is the core of the disciples' message that they carry on. It's the core of Paul's message. After every part of this word, it's the core of the message is to repent. Well, what does it mean then to repent? To start, we should talk about what repentance is not. In particular, it's not just what we've made repentance into today. Today, we've watered down this understanding of repentance to simply just being a saying of, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry. Repentance is not a trip to the altar at church on a given Sunday morning. Repentance is not simply an emotion you feel when you've done something wrong and you know you've done something wrong. It's not just simply an emotion. Repentance is more than that. Repentance is an action that we take. Better put by one commentator, they said, simply saying sorry, being sorry, or even feeling sorry are not the same as repentance. Repenting. A person can feel emotionally sorry for something without addressing the underlying issue. The act of repentance actually deals with dealing with the issue. There is an action of dealing with the thing that brings us to repentance. The word repent in Greek is metanoia. And in its most simple understanding, it means to change. In particular, to change your mind and to change your direction. Because, of course, if someone changes their mind about something, we would expect them to change their behavior, to change the way they live. I mean, imagine if I go to downtown Exeter and set up a table like this image that I have and truly have people try to convince me that Star Wars is better than Star Trek. That's backwards. It's supposed to be the other way around because everybody knows that Star Wars is better than Star Trek. But let's say if I didn't believe that and I thought Star Trek was better than Star Wars and I said, change my mind. And then someone was actually able to convince me that that was the case. But yet, I still lived as if that wasn't the case. If I still acted and behaved as if that wasn't the case, that isn't changing my direction. In fact, I would argue my mind had not been changed at all. In any way, shape, or form, my mind had not been changed. All this to say, in the most simple and literal form, to repent is to change everything, not just our minds, but our way. It's literally, if you're walking this way and realizing you're going the wrong way, not just realizing you're going the wrong way and feeling sorry that you're going the wrong way, but actually turning around and doing what it takes to go the right way. That is what it means to repent. It's changing your life's orientation. It's changing the way we think about this life, to change the way we see this life, and to change the way we are going in this life. To forsake our old life, to take on another life in Christ, to leave the world behind us, its comforts and its treasures, for a different world and a different treasure that is in heaven. For it is the kingdom of God that is at hand, Jesus says in the opening line of this message given to us by Mark. And in this, he calls us to repent, to turn from this world and turn towards this coming kingdom, to set our minds off the things of this world and set our minds on the kingdom, to view things the way God would have us view them, and to live the way God would have us live. Pastor Frankie did an excellent job this last week teaching us about this, going through the Beatitudes. You know, showing us that our worldview is so much different than the worldview of this world. That when we are in Christ, we perceive and we see things different. We perceive what it means to be blessed different than what the world perceives what it means to be blessed. We see and we live differently, or at least we are supposed to. We're supposed to see the world differently. We're supposed to live because of this differently. The ultimate question we need to ask, that this call begs us to ask, is, has anything in our life changed since we started following Christ? Has your life, the way you live, the way you think, the way you go about your day, has it drastically changed due to your faith in Christ? If not, the reality is we haven't repented yet. Because the call of Christ is to repent, to not only change, but have a desire to change and to fight off our flesh, to lay to death our old self, and to turn to Christ and to live in the way that he would call us to live. We need to ask, am I fighting that battle? Have I left behind my life of sin, forsaken the days of old, died to myself to take on a newness of life in Christ, which is the symbolic representation of our baptism? If not, we still need to repent. For repentance is not just feeling a need to change, it's the reality of changing. We must live it. Bringing us to the second call Jesus gives, the call to believe, which goes hand in hand with our call to repent, as it is one of the many actions of change we take when we truly live a life of repentance, when we truly live a life of changing our direction. For it is one thing to change our direction, but the direction we change it to matters greatly. For example, I could change my direction and start following after Buddha. That's not going to help me at all. I need to make sure the direction I orient my change to is the right direction. And more importantly, I must believe in the direction I orient my life to. Because not only am I changing my mind, I'm changing my way. But if I don't believe in the direction I'm orienting my life to, I'm not going to stay on that direction very much. I'm not going to stay on that path. And sure, there's going to be times, even when you do believe in the direction you've changed, that you're going to be like the dog from Up, squirrel! And you might wander off and have to repent again. It's a process that we go through in our lives time and time again. And the core to this, if we want to be able to truly change our direction, we must believe in the direction we are changing to. We must believe in Jesus. What does that mean to believe in Jesus, though? You know, and we also have to ask, what is it that we're supposed to believe about him? What is it that Jesus is truly calling us to believe here? But in particular, first we've got to address what it means to believe. To believe is more than to simply acknowledge facts or have head knowledge about something or someone. One can easily say they believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he came in human form, that he died on a cross for our sins, which was the punishment we deserved instead. He paid that in full, and this sacrifice is the only adequate payment for our many sins. One can affirm and believe all these things to say, yes, these things took place, these things happened. But do you know what James 2:19 actually says? You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What makes our belief no different than a demon's belief? What makes our belief no different than what the devil believes? Because I assure you, the devil believes that Jesus did all those things I mentioned. He knows it good and well because it's what's defeated him. He's angry about those things. He knows and he believes those. So what makes our belief different than the enemy's belief? A great illustration I was once taught about this is like a chair. You know, whenever you look at a chair, you can see, it looks pretty sturdy. That chair looks pretty sturdy. I bet it can hold my weight. You know, I believe it can hold my weight. So I could use that chair as a chair. However, if I never use the chair as a chair, am I really believing in its ability to hold my weight? To truly believe is to sit in the chair, to put your trust in the chair, to put your faith in the chair. Our call to belief given to us by Christ is having trust and reliance upon the facts we know to be true. To not just know, to not just have the head knowledge, but to actually do something about the head knowledge that he's given us, to trust and to rely upon him. And what is it he's called us to trust and rely upon? It's right here in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We are to believe in the gospel. But what is the gospel? In its most literal sense, the word gospel actually just means good news. Which then we have to ask, what is the good news? Well, Jesus tells us what the good news is that his kingdom has come. He has come. His rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven, it is upon us. The good news concerning Jesus and how he has truly provided us a way for freedom from our sin. He has provided us a way of salvation. He has provided us a way for reconciliation. Also, even more, Jesus tells us right here in the gospel the fullness of this good news. The time has come. The time is fulfilled, he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the good news is God's kingdom has come. The day of salvation is won. And that is what he's calling us to put our trust and reliance in. Going back to our illustration of the chair, let's say you're truly weary and tired, heavy laden, as Jesus would put it. And you know that this chair would refresh you. It would restore you. It would renew you. It's right there. You've turned because you've repented and you see it. And all you got to do is sit in the chair. You knew it was sturdy. You knew it was capable. However, you just say, I'm just going to keep going on my way. That's not believing. Believing, once again, is sitting in the chair. Now, let's say metaphorically that chair was pulled right out from under you. Kind of like chairs got pulled out right in front of me when I was a kid by bullies. You know, they wrapped their legs around the chairs and pulled out at school. If you weren't that kid, you were the kid that pulled it. Shame on you. The point is, let's say metaphorically that chair was pulled out from under you. I learned to grab hold of the desk in front of me before I sat down. Because if the chair got pulled out from under me, I still had my hands on something sturdy to hold me up. And I knew I wouldn't fall down and hit the ground. But I want to ask you this question. Let's say that chair was pulled out from under you. Would you fall on the ground? If you're still holding on to something, you're not trusting and relying in the chair. If there's something in this life that you're still holding on to, a safety blanket, a safety net, whatever it may be, if you're relying on this over here, just in case this whole Jesus thing doesn't work out, I'm going to keep hold of this. You're not trusting and relying in Christ. You're trusting and relying on what you're holding on to. And quite frankly, anything other than Christ is like grasping at straws. We have to trust. We have to rely. We have to truly believe in who Christ says he is and what Christ has done. Belief in the chair requires us to let go of the desk and to have the faith that the chair will be there and the chair will hold us and keep us from falling on the ground. This is what it means to believe in the way of Jesus that he's calling us to believe. And as we've stated, when we put these first two calls together, we realize he is calling us to repent. He's calling us to believe in the gospel. That is the chair we're talking about here. The good news that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That Jesus has truly come, that he is truly the way, the truth, and the life. And as he says, there is no other way but through him. So we repent of our former lives. We repent of our former ways. We come to Jesus and we embrace him fully, leaving behind our safety nets, leaving behind our senses of security that we once had, knowing Jesus is the only one that we need. Jesus is the only way we need. Jesus is the only truth we need. Letting go of whatever we're frantically holding on to and putting on Christ. If you're relying in something else other than treating Jesus, if you're relying on something else other than Christ, it's like treating Jesus as a fire insurance policy. Just in case I have Jesus, you know, just in case, you know, there's a fire, I have Jesus back here in the corner. Just in case I need to sit down, I have the chair over here, but I'm going to go on and do my thing. That isn't repentance. That isn't belief. Belief in trusting in Jesus actually looks more like using him as a fire extinguisher, because the reality is your world is already ablaze. The world around us is already ablaze, and we need an answer for that flame. The answer is Jesus. Bringing us to the final call given to us by Christ, the call to go fish. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, as I said, we actually kind of have a good understanding of what this means, what Jesus is telling these fishermen to go and do, to go catch people instead, to go and show people instead. To show them what? To show them Jesus. To get them to repent, to get them to believe, just as he has caused us to repent and believe. And the reality of this is it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you have a fancy title at the beginning of your name, like pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a church board member, a minister of some kind. It doesn't matter if you're just Larry the construction worker. It doesn't matter who you are. We are all called to this. Because we are all called to repent. We are all called to believe. And in our repentance and in our belief, we are called to go and fish. We are called to go and lead others into repentance, into belief. We are called to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us here as we continue to anticipate and wait his second coming, the fullness of his coming kingdom, his rule and reign here on earth as it is in heaven, to make more and better disciples, to make disciples of all nations. So let's assess, how are we doing with that? The truth of the matter is we can't fulfill this third call if we don't get the first two right. It is critical for us to get the first two right, because we can't lead someone to Jesus. We can't lead someone through repentance if we ourselves haven't repented. We can't lead someone to belief in Christ if we too are not believing And remember, believing isn't just knowing something to be true. Believing is relying on that thing to be true. How have we responded to the calls given to us in Christ? Rest assured, we have all been, each and every one of us, called. If we have professed faith in Jesus, we've all been called to these three things. So I ask again, has our lives changed due to the faith in significant ways? Has Jesus caused us to change? Not just the way we think, but the way we live. Are we letting go of the safety blankets and security nets and truly trusting in Jesus and taking the leap? Are we forsaking our old lives and truly taking on a new life in Christ? Are we truly believing? Are we truly repenting? And in this, are we telling others? You see, here's the thing. When we actually do these two things, when we repent, when we actually believe, so when we turn and we trust in Jesus, something happens inside us. We have joy. We have hope. We have promise. We have security, beyond security. Our life changes for the better when we do this. And you know what happens is we want others to have it as well. Is there a desire in your heart for others to have it? If not, ask yourself, have you repented, truly repented? Or did you just say, I'm sorry? Have you truly changed? Do you truly believe, or do you just know? Do you trust in? Are you assured in the promised hope of Christ? It's one thing to know. It's a whole other thing to be assured and to trust in and to let go of the desk, to sit in the chair. And it's when we've done these two things, a whole world opens up to us to go out and fish, to go out and share the hope of the gospel. Because we've got to understand, what's the word gospel mean in its simplest form? Does anybody remember what I said? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. We get to go and give good news. Who likes giving bad news? Just show of hands. You just live to give someone bad news. I don't see any hands. That's a good thing. Who likes to give good news? Who likes calling up family and giving good news? I'm going to raise two hands for that because I love that. You get to do that. As a follower of Jesus, you get to go and tell people the good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. How are we doing with our three calls? And that's the question I want to leave us with. And I believe that's the question that the Gospel of Mark leaves us with right here at verse 20. How are we repenting? How are we believing? How are we doing with our call to go and fish? This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.